In the name of Jesus, amen. A Marine charges at a machine gun nest running uphill. He's shot, falls down, yelling out, "I'm hit." And Lieutenant Carl Melantes had two reactions to that. On the one hand, he wanted to stay where he was and stay safe. On the other hand, that warrior ethos was coming through, and he wanted to get up there and save his Marine. And that ethos won out. He charges up the hill himself. He puts his rifle on full automatic, spraying the area, trying to keep the Viet Cong and their heads down. And when he reaches his Marine, the Marine is face up. He intertwines his body with him and literally rolls down the hill to safety, only to find out that he has saved one who is, in essence, dead. Matter of fact, the way that man, that Marine, was wounded would have likely killed him instantly, but certainly would have stopped his ability to shout out, "I'm hit." And so Carl Melantes was even wondering, "Did I hear what I thought I heard? How could this be?" You know, many parents, mothers and fathers, many children, many friends and pastors have been in that similar position in a spiritual way. That they've grabbed hold of someone that they care about dearly. And they've tried to pull that person to Jesus, to the loving arms of the Savior. And they've done it through prayers and encouragements and exhortations, by bringing them to confirmation in the Lord's Supper and to worship, only to find out that this person they were trying to bring to safety were dead in the end. Not necessarily to the point of hating God, although that happened. But the point where that person has received so much, that person considers God dead to them. That God is a stranger to them. That God doesn't have any importance in their life. That when they came to church Sunday after Sunday, it was just a boredom until they could get out and get home. By the way, I think even for those people, there is hope. Because there's hope in God. At times, the person who has the best opportunities to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ does not. And those who have the least opportunities may have seemed like they're the last people in the world to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but indeed they do. And so it is with a man named Cornelius, who was rescued by God. God's attitude is clear, right? He has sent His Son for all sinners. All who receive Him are welcome to God, but not all do, right? Some love their deadness. They love the world. They love the things of this world. They love the thoughts of this world. And so they turn their backs on Jesus, dead spiritually. Now, two Sundays ago, when we were in Acts chapter 10, we ran across St. Peter and Cornelius. Both had visions from God. Cornelius had an angel speak to him. That was his vision, saying, "Go and fetch for Peter, who was staying some 30 miles south." And Peter had a vision. Remember, he was in this dream state, if you would, as a sheet comes down from heaven filled with all sorts of animals, and a voice saying, "Kill, eat," the voice of God. And Peter refuses, because he has been raised as an observant Jew, following the laws of Torah, and so he won't eat the unclean animals. Of course, God is teaching him a lesson that goes beyond that. So, Peter has arrived today in the text that we're looking at, at that Mediterranean coastal town called Caesarea. And there is the home of the headquarters of the Roman governor of the area. There are Roman troops stationed there, and among them is this man named Cornelius. Most likely a volunteer from Italy, raised as a pagan, a well-respected man in Roman society, a centurion, and yet the centurion receives Jesus. He continues on in the path that God had already set him, from a God-fearer to a beloved son of the Lord. So let's look at that today. And what we're going to see is, in our text, what I want to focus on, we see three attitudes of God, three ways that God thinks about humanity. Now, Peter is well aware of the last one, and he's proclaiming that. But the first two, well, he needs to come to understand that. And that's what the vision that he has received is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, and we thank you for gathering us together through the rain, through the tiredness of the night, through the storms, and around your word and your sacrament. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us. Keep us as your children. Save us to the uttermost, to the very end of our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd be so kind, turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 28. It's in your bulletin. Acts 10, 28. We have there the first attitude, the first way that Peter talks about, the way God thinks about humanity. And let's go ahead and read that together. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." So that's God's attitude. Do not call any man unholy or unclean. And immediately, I think that should, unless you already know the answer, should cause a question to arise in your mind. How can that be? That no one is considered unholy or unclean. I mean, if you read through the Bible, and there's plenty of descriptions in which people are labeled as being lawless, wicked, even unholy. So, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Timothy is giving a list of who the law applies to, that is, the condemnation of the law. And he says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious." There you go, lawless and rebellious. "For the ungodly, and sinners, for the unholy." He's calling people unholy. "For the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, and immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers being slavers, and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching." So how do you make those two things match up? Now, some Christians are going to say, "Well, you know, there's just some contradictions in the Bible." And you're lazy. You're lazy. Timothy is speaking to a moral holiness, and Peter is not. Timothy is speaking to a moral holiness. Peter is speaking to a ritual purity. He's speaking to the laws of the Torah, the first five books of Moses, like we looked at with the Leviticus 11. In those laws, as expanded in an unhealthy way by the elders of Israel. So you have Peter with this vision, the sheep coming down, filled with all sorts of animals, clean and unclean, because Torah distinguished between foods that were clean and foods that were unclean. So beef was clean, and ham was unclean, as an example. And there's plenty of other instances of clean and unclean foods. And by the way, also in the New American Standard Bible here that uses the word unholy, it's not the same word that Timothy is using anyways. It's actually a word most commonly translated as common. It means common. In other words, it's not holy. It's not been set aside for the purposes of ritual purity. It is common. What's the point of Acts 10:28, what you just read? What's God's attitude here? What does that mean? That no one is out of favor simply because of their ethnicity. That's the point that God is making to Peter. Gentiles are not to be considered ritually unclean as an ethnic group, as if they were similar to the pig, and so kept at an arm's length away and not brought into the church on an equal footing with the Jewish believers. By the way, Jesus already demonstrated this. Jesus already lived this out in his own ministry. Remember, there was a time when Jesus had to go to a certain town in Samaria. He had to go. He had to go not because he had to travel through there. He had to get there because that was God's mission for him. Because there was a woman at a well in the middle of the day. Probably a woman that wasn't then liked by the other women of the town because she was a sinful woman and had five husbands. And what does Jesus ask of this Samaritan woman? Please grant me some water. Give me some water. Draw me some water from the well. Which, of course, to us, okay, no big deal. In that culture, it's a huge deal. Jesus was already setting that up, this attitude toward those who were not ethnically, religiously Jewish. What attitudes keep us away from people of different ethnicity? I mean, that's a perpetual problem throughout history, in different times and places. It's common, right? This isn't new to you, right? It's common. Now, it may not be common for us right now, but we can see in our own history, with slavery and so forth, and certain attitudes to certain ethnic groups. Sure, it's been there. And we still have it today. We have it in a new way. It comes across with critical race theory. It comes across with some forms of DEI, it comes across with some forms of BLM and social justice. Just another way to break down the bonds between people based on their race, their ethnicity in that way. So, God's attitude. Don't call anything unholy or unclean. This is a lesson that Peter had to learn, and that Jesus already was demonstrating in his earthly ministry. But let's go on to that next attitude that we see in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Acts 10, 34. Let's see. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and read verse 35 as well. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcomed." So God's attitude here is no partiality, so that the Gentiles, you can add the poor, the powerless, the ordinary people, are not left out of God's favor, and it's only for the Jew, the rich, the powerful, the extraordinary in beauty or wisdom or understanding and intellect. Of course, we could ask then, what about Israel? Didn't God show partiality to them? And no, it wasn't partiality. God was showing grace to them.
Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, Moses is talking to the people about how God had released them from slavery in Egypt. And it says, Yahweh did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other peoples. For you were the fewest of peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, Yahweh brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Israel was not shown partiality because they were so great and numerous. It's all based on the promises of God to Abraham. It's all based on the grace that God gave to Abraham. And then Abraham's children were to be lights through which the glory of God would shine to the nations. Lights through which the Messiah would come and be born and the gospel spread to all the world. So that Israel was never just about Israel. Israel was always to be about glorifying God and bringing God to the nations and the Messiah coming to be our Savior. By the way, not every citizen of Israel was actually a child of God. So you note there what God's standard is. Those who fear and do what is right. Fear. There's a respect. There's an awe there. Why is there respect and awe? Because there's faith. Fear is that faith that respects God, has an awe of Him, and does what is right. Now, we ought not take this to mean that a person is justified by their works, by what they do. What they do when they have faith is simply a response to the grace of God. That's what doing what is right. It is a response. It's not an earning of the gift. So, for instance, if any of you get tempted to try to climb a ladder to heaven and earn your way by what you do, then God is going to bury you with the law. Because all of us can be buried by the condemnation of the law. You know, think of that one fellow that comes out to Jesus. He's a rich young ruler. And he says, Jesus, what do I have to do in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven? And he asks a law question, so Jesus gives him a law answer. And Jesus goes through various commandments. And the rich man should have said, yeah, there's an issue there, isn't there? But instead he says, well, I've kept these from my youth. And so Jesus buries him with the law. Okay, I'll give you one more law. Go sell everything you have and follow me. And the man walks away sorrowfully. You want to climb up to heaven? God will bury you with the law. Cornelius is the man who feared God and did what is right. He's not yet justified, but he is faithful to the light that God has already given him through the Old Testament. Now, I want you to catch something here, okay? It's a long night if you were watching the news. There is a difference between a perfect obedience and a true obedience. None of us have, nor will we in this life, a perfect obedience. But we can have a true obedience because it is born from faith and the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify our hearts. And let me say, I've done this. Shame on me. And I know other Lutheran pastors have done it too. We're so careful on avoiding works righteousness that, you know, we climb that ladder to heaven. We so focus on that that we fail to understand there is indeed a true obedience. That God is pleased with His people who respond to their salvation in doing what is right. God is happy when you do that. And yeah, I have given this example before, but we Lutheran pastors sometimes, when we're not quite on the money, we can take a passage like Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, and we can go through it, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit eternal life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed, 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 blessed." And when the Lutheran preacher is off, he will say, "Nothing but this." Going through each one. "Well, that's not you. 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 But oh, by the way, Jesus died to forgive you," as if the only thing that Jesus wanted to take away, you to take away from the Beatitudes, is that you can't do them. No, you don't have a perfect obedience, but you do have a true obedience because the Holy Spirit is working in you. And those works flow from faith. So, let's understand the right place of works. That they're not there for our salvation. But they are there as a response worked by God in the first place. You don't have a perfect obedience. But you do have a true obedience. Alright. Let's go to that last attitude, all right? Let's turn to Acts chapter 10, verses 42 and 43. And we'll read together. "And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." God's attitude is that he considers every person who believes in Jesus to be forgiven because indeed he forgives them. And why is that? It's because of the nature of faith. And what is that nature of faith? Faith is not a work by which we earn God's forgiveness. Faith is the hand that reaches out and simply receives Jesus. Faith are the hands that receive the gifts of God, and there is no other way that is acceptable to God but to be receivers of His goodness and His mercy. And Peter is giving that to Cornelius. Yeah, we're getting the Reader's Digest version in the Bible, but we see several things that Peter is proclaiming to Cornelius, his family, and his friends that are gathered there. For instance, Jesus was anointed by God. He was God's chosen and empowered. He went around, Peter says, and did good, healing people. In other words, he wasn't this criminal who should have been crucified. God was with him. And then he says, sinful men put him to death. God raised him up. Number 6, he appeared after the resurrection to the witnesses. Number 7, he will come and he's going to judge the living and the dead. So all of us in here are going to stand before God who will judge us. And the good thing is the judge is on our side so that there is forgiveness for every believer. So these are the attitudes that we receive in this text that Peter himself had to grow in. The last one he was perfectly aware of. The first two he had to come to an understanding of. That no ethnic group is unclean in and of itself. That God is not partial but welcomes all who believe and do what is right. And God considers all believers forgiven, and indeed they are. And these gifts, you know, these are are precious gifts and a holy comfort for those who can receive them in faith. There are precious gifts and holy comforts to you who are well aware that in yourself you cannot hold God accountable as if He owes you something. But He comes in His Son and He gives you something. So I encourage you, by the mercies of God, don't be that spouse, don't be that child, that young person, don't be that friend or that church member that is dragged to safety only to be found that the person is spiritually dead. Like Cornelius received Jesus, exalted in His goodness and His love for a sinful humanity. Amen.